Are you blessed? Man, I'm so excited, and it is so good to be home. We had an excellent trip, and literally thousands of lives were touched, and I appreciate your prayers and support there, but boy, it's good to be home. Father, I just love you and these precious people, and thank you for this opportunity to assemble together around your good word. It is forever settled in heaven and earth. Settle us now, Holy Spirit, in the Word of God. Amen. Well, I want to continue where I left off on the subject of knowing the Holy Spirit, and I want to deal with the day of Pentecost. I want to share some things about Pentecost that I wasn't taught and I didn't know, and it literally changed my life when I saw the context of what is known as the day of Pentecost. When I saw that this was one of the three major feasts that Israel celebrated for hundreds of years, and how that it was fulfilled in Jesus, and how that it connects to my everyday life. And so I'm going to share the context of this event, and I believe this is going to be a blessing to you. You'll recall that Jesus, after he was crucified and buried and then raised again, that he spent 40 days with the disciples teaching and explaining the things concerning the kingdom of God. And then he ascended, and before he ascended, he said, go to Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father. There's a specific day and a specific time that the Holy Spirit, the promise of the Father, would be given. I submit to you that was during the second of the three major feasts that Israel celebrated, and it was called the Feast of Weeks. And I'll explain that, and I believe this will help you understand what happened here. Let's start in the book of Acts again, chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Notice in verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had fully come. Now think about that for a minute. When the day of Pentecost had fully come. See, Pentecost did not start with the 120 being filled with the Holy Spirit and speaking with other tongues. They had celebrated Pentecost hundreds of years. And so now the day of Pentecost has fully come. They were all with one accord in one place. Notice what happened. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind. The Amplified Bible says a violent wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Notice that the Holy Spirit didn't speak in tongues. They spoke with other tongues, but the Holy Spirit was giving them the utterance. So what is happening here? What is going on here? And again, it's commonly known as the day of Pentecost. Now, the Passover meal was one of the feasts, many feasts, that Israel celebrated. There were three major feasts that all able-bodied males had to attend throughout the year. And for years, these things were complicated for me. And I'm not trying to be critical of anyone else, but I would hear people and just get so confused. And I'm just going to share some things in simplicity in regards to these three major feasts. They would have what was called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The first feast was the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and that was the Feast of Passover. That was when they were in Egypt, and God's delivering them from Egypt, and before they could be delivered, they had to kill a lamb, and they had to take the blood and put it on the doorpost and the mantle and eat the lamb. And that was their Passover meal, meaning the angel of death, of judgment, of God's wrath would pass over them if the angel saw the blood. So that was their first feast coming out of Egypt, and for hundreds of years, they celebrated what was called the Feast of Unleavened Bread or the Feast of Passover. Now, the Feast of Weeks was called the Feast of Harvest, the Feast of First Fruits, because it was in the spring. This happened around our Easter time in their calendar and spring, and this happened 7 weeks. The Feast of Weeks happened 7 weeks after Passover. And on the 50th day, It was the celebration of their harvest and first fruits, and that was Pentecost. And it happened for hundreds of years. They would have the Feast of Unleavened Bread and celebrate being delivered from Egypt and their sins and bondage and their enemies. Then every 7 weeks and 7 days in a week, so 7 times 70, 49, on the 50th day was what was called the feast or the holiday or the celebration of weeks, every 50 days after unleavened bread. Then there was the Feast of Tabernacles, and this was booths. It was called the Feast of Booths. It was called the Feast of Trumpets. There'd be this loud trumpet that would sound and gather all of Israel together in that celebration, and it was also the end of the year harvest. This happened in the fall every single year. Now, the Bible teaches us that Jesus, in Matthew chapter 5, before I go there, let me take you back to Egypt real quick. Exodus chapter 5, verse 1. When Moses went to Pharaoh, the first thing he said to Pharaoh on God's behalf was, "Let my people go to hold feast unto me in the wilderness." So God's preordained plan for Israel in delivering them was these three major feasts: Feast of Unleavened Bread, and it had symbolic meaning; Feast of Weeks, it had symbolic meaning; and then the Feast of Tabernacles. We know from Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, Jesus said, "Do not think that I come to destroy the law. I come not to destroy the law or the prophets, but to fulfill them." So Jesus has brought substance to all of these types and shadows that they celebrated for hundreds of years. Jesus has brought reality to these feasts. Listen to me carefully. We do not live under the practice of these three major feasts, but we live daily under the principles of these major feasts. The substance of them, the meaning of them. And yet many people go to church their whole life and have never understood the feast, never understood Jesus fulfilling them and how it all relates. Now, I'm going to do something that I'm so excited about that I was able to do last night, and I'm going to highlight these three feasts in about 10 minutes. It's taken me 20 years to dig it out, to keep it simple. I really believe that when we hear God, and it is important for me to share the things of God in simplicity. And yet, man, there's so much confusion about these feasts. So let me go back over them quickly here. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, or Passover, that is fulfilled in the sense of the New Testament is clear. And if we had time, it would take an hour to two to dig all these things out in the New Testament. But the New Testament has made it clear that Jesus is our Passover meal. He is the blood, and the shedding of his blood is what has cleansed me from all of my sin. It is faith in Jesus, the Lamb of God, that has delivered me from my Egypt, my bondage, my sin, all of my slavery. And now it's not something I just celebrate once a year. I feed on the Lamb and the supper of the Lamb by faith every day of my life. I'm remembering my deliverance from Egypt. Hallelujah. Amen? And I'm walking in the light of that Jesus as my Passover meal. He is the Feast of Unleavened Bread in my life. Now watch this. The Feast of Weeks, the harvest, first harvest, again, was 50 days after Passover meal. How many of you know if you have believed in Jesus, you are now born again? You are saved. You have partaken of the Word of God and been saved. But Israel, 50 days later, after Passover, had an individual, independent experience from unleavened bread. It was called the Feast of Weeks or Pentecost. I'm going to show you here in a minute. That happened at the bottom of Mount Sinai. At the bottom of Mount Sinai. And so I'm experiencing Pentecost all the time. The Feast of Tabernacles, these booths. Remember, even when they got in Jerusalem and in the Promised Land, they, for that week, would build temporary booths. This one is the most difficult to communicate because it involves the first coming of the Lord and it involves the return of the Lord. And I don't want to get into all of this. It's controversial with some groups. But the bottom line is I have partaken of Jesus, my Passover meal. I've partaken of the Feast of Weeks or Pentecost, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And now I live in a temporary booth. This body is temporary. This tabernacle I live in is temporary. But I tell you what, at the return of the Lord, at the appearing of Jesus and his kingdom, I'm going to get a permanent house. I'm going to get a permanent body and live forever in that body, that resurrected body. Our churches are kind of like these booths that are being built throughout the whole world. But how many of you know that 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says that the Lord is going to descend from the heavens and there'll be a shout of an archangel and a trump, a final trump. The last trump will sound and there will be no more of these temporary booths and divisions within the body of Christ, but the whole earth is going to be filled with the tabernacle of God and him dwelling with us here. Many people believe that the Feast of Tabernacles and when we die, we go to heaven into our promised land. I don't believe personally heaven is my promised land or my final destination. I believe ruling and reigning on this earth is my final destination. I'm not putting heaven down, and I know some of you are looking forward to your mansions and all that stuff. I'm with you. I'm believing for a big house. But I'm telling you, I don't care what house I get in heaven. I'm coming back to live on this earth and to rule and reign with the Lord in the new heaven and the new earth. That's my final destination. And every day I'm experiencing the Feast of Tabernacles in the sense of I'm looking for more to come. I have some things of God. I've experienced some things of God, but there's still more to come at the return of the Lord for me. All right, Israel's deliverance from Egypt. Let me take you through this now and connect it to the teachings I've already given. I've already taught you that when you get saved, the Holy Spirit baptizes you into what? The body of Christ, the church. Then I've taught you, you need to get water baptized and what that means. And then I've taught you, and we've talked about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Watch this in Israel's life. The first meal again was the fruit of feast of unleavened bread. That's when they were baptized in the body of Christ. That's when all the Hebrews gathered together in a house. Listen, and many of the Egyptians believed in God. And they gathered in those homes. And the Bible says there was a mixed multitude that came out of Egypt, and they were the church. They were the family of God. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen is preaching this fantastic message, and he talks about that Israel was the church in the wilderness. And throughout the whole Old Testament, Israel was called the congregation of God, the congregation of God. So when they ate the Passover meal, they became a member of the family of God. Now look at what happened. What was the first thing that happened? They went through the Red Sea. And how many of you know that the Red Sea and going through the Red Sea was the baptism of Moses? This was a type of water baptism. And in this baptism, all of the church, all of Israel went through the baptism of Moses, the Red Sea, and they were baptized in the Red Sea and the cloud over them. And listen, when they got on the other side of that water baptism, all their enemies were drowned in the judgment of God. How many of you know in water baptism, in the new covenant, we're symbolizing the death and burial of your old man. And when we bring you out of that water, all of your past enemies are being drowned and destroyed. And you're going on in the kingdom of God. Amen? So that was all in type and shadow. Then watch this. 50 days from Passover, 7 weeks later, they came to Mount Sinai, and this was the beginning of the Feast of Weeks or the Feast of Pentecost. And that was the baptism of the Holy Spirit for them. Now, I'm going to show you Sinai, and you're going to be so blessed. Please stay in your seats. Don't take up my time with standing ovations, okay? But I'm going to walk you quickly through what has taken me years to uncover and the Holy Spirit show me. I'm going to take you from Sinai, the Feast of Weeks, 50 days, after the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and then I'm going to show it to you in the day of Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost, the day of the Feast of Weeks had fully come, here's what happened on that day. Here's Mount Sinai. That's Exodus 19, and other places reveal this, and then we got Acts 2, Pentecost. All right, here's the first thing that happened. At Sinai, God chartered a new nation. God chartered God charted a new nation. That's where they became the nation of God. That's where they received the law of God, the holiness of God, the ways of God, and he chartered a new nation. That's where they became kings and priests unto God, a peculiar people that God would bless above all nations. On the day of Pentecost, you got God charters a new creation. The new creation started on the day of Pentecost. We become, through Pentecost now, and beginning at the day of Pentecost, we became the new nation of God. We became the holy nation, the peculiar people. We all became the kings and priests unto God. Look at the next thing that happened. There was thundering, the Bible says, and lightning and a trumpet noise. That mountain shook with thunderings and lightning and trumpet noise. How many of you know where there's thunder and lightning like that, there's a lot of wind? This was the perfect storm, a holy storm of God, the wind of God, in which there was thundering and lightning and again, noise, trumpet noise. Look at what happened on the day of Pentecost. There was a sound from heaven like a rushing violent wind. Violent wind. Here's one of my favorite. Look at what happened at Sinai. The whole mountain was on fire. The fire of God descended upon a mountain, and they saw the fire of God. 2.5 million people saw the fire of God on a mountain. Look at what happened on the day of Pentecost. They saw the fire. Thousands of people from all over the world saw the fire on what? 120 people. In the Feast of Weeks under the Old Covenant, the fire was on a mountain. At the Feast of Weeks at Pentecost, it moved from a mountain to God's people. Aren't you glad that God's fire isn't on a mountain somewhere? God's fire is on the inside of you. It's on the inside of you. The next one, they got the Ten Commandments and the first five books of the Bible, and it was written. The Ten Commandments was written by the finger of God. God's finger wrote those Ten Commandments on two stones carved out of a mountain. So God's law, God's word, was written by his finger on stone. Look at what happened on the day of Pentecost. The love of God was shed abroad in their hearts by the Holy Spirit. Watch this. And the finger of God is writing now on their hearts. On their hearts. Old covenant, Feast of Weeks, Ten Commandments on stone. New covenant, fulfillment. The finger of God's on the inside of you, writing his laws now on your heart. Here's my favorite one. The law of Moses was given, and with it came condemnation and death. But under the new covenant, the grace of Jesus. Have you ever thought about this? On that day, 3,000 people died. At the first Feast of Weeks, at the fulfillment of the Feast of Weeks, 3,000 people got saved. Hallelujah. Somebody give God praise. You're missing out. This was huge. They all heard at Sinai, they all heard God speak in their own tongue. We're going to stay here for just a second. Approximately 2.5 million people heard the audible voice of God at the same time in their own tongue. That was the first time in recorded history an entire nation and an entire group of people heard the voice of God in their own tongue. Look at what happened on the day of Pentecost. They all heard. Thousands of people from all over the world came for the Feast of Weeks, the 50th day, and was ready for that 50th day. And when the day of Pentecost, the day of the Feast of Weeks, had fully come, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues, and all that were gathered heard God speak in their native tongue. That's one of the hugest miracles that's ever taken place on this earth. Now, I'm just going to give you the reference because of time constraints, but in Acts chapter 2, verses 5 now, all the way through verse 13, you can verify some of the things I'm going to say. They were gathered from all over the world for the Feast of Weeks. The 50th day was about to come. And when it came, God poured out the Holy Spirit, and these 120 began to speak in an unknown tongue to them, but to those who had come from all over the world, it was known to them in their tongue. And remember, they are speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So these people from all over the world
are hearing the wonderful works of God. It's what it says in Acts 2 there. They were declaring the wonderful works of God, and they heard it in their known tongue. And if you'll study it carefully, and in a couple of other translations even, you'll discover they not only heard their known tongue, they heard their dialect. It'd be like people coming to hear today from Russia, but they not only would hear if you were speaking in an unknown tongue, Russian, they would hear their dialect. Or not just Spanish, but different dialect. Just like in America, how many of you know, we're supposed to, I guess, all speak a common language, English, but if you've been to New York, I don't know if that's English or not. Amen. And in different parts of America, it's English, but if you go down to North Carolina, it's got a different dialect. And in places of Texas, the jury is still out if that's English. Oh, come on. You can even hear different dialects from Texas and Oklahoma. And this is the power of this miracle. They not only heard their language, German or Spanish or English, they heard it in their own dialect, and they all heard it at the same time. All of them heard it at the same time. There were people from all over the world that came for the Feast of Weeks, and when it was fully come, the Feast of Pentecost, man, they heard them speak the wonderful works of God. Now, a lot of things happened. The Bible says in these verses here that people were confounded and confused. That's still taking place today in many places. Many were amazed and just marveled. This one's pretty common even still today. Many were amazed and in doubt. How many of you know if you bring up baptism of the Holy Spirit, speaking with tongues, there's a measure of amazement, but a lot of doubt in regards to this. And then it says others mocked. Others mock. That still goes on today. There's a lot of mocking that goes on when it comes to the supernatural. There's a lot of mocking, even in so-called religious circles, concerning supernatural things. And let me just be honest as I try to be anytime I share, and I pray balanced on any subject I tackle. A lot of the mockery towards so-called spirit-filled churches, we've come by it honest. We've done a lot of foolish things in the name of the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of goofy that's been going on in different booths throughout the world. And so people in their mocking, I'm not justifying their mocking, but I understand their mocking. But let me just say this now too, that I believe if we did everything decent and in order and truly operated in the supernatural, there will always be those that will mock the things of God. And let me just say this too, I don't mind being mocked for my love for Jesus. I don't mind being mocked for operating in supernatural power. I don't mind being mocked for having the ability to see the impossible made possible. I can bear that kind of mocking, but even in my own life, I don't want to be foolish, and I don't want to be careless, and I don't want to be goofy with the things of the Spirit of God and be mocked for ignorance in my life. For ignorance in my life. Amen? And I know this upsets some of you, and I get it. I get it, but I want a church that's mocked for the right things, not the wrong things. I want to go to a church where if we're mocked, we're mocked because it's God, and we can live with that, but not being mocked because we're doing foolish things. And so in that mocking, the Bible says Peter stood up with the 11 and spoke in his own voice. That's important. Peter had been speaking in an unknown tongue, and there was confusion. And there was mocking, and these people thought they were drunk with new wine because it was different, and they were uncomfortable with it, and it appeared that these people were intoxicated or something. And so Peter with the 11 stand up and spoke with his own voice. Let me just say this. The gospel was not preached in other tongues. The gospel was preached in a known tongue that Peter understood. And Peter didn't straighten all the confusion out by speaking with other tongues. He straightened all the confusion out by speaking in a known tongue and saying, "This is that which was prophesied by Joel." In other words, Peter took that crowd to the Word of God and verified what was going on by the Word of God. That's what I want to do for each and every one of you. I want to be able to answer every single question you have about the Holy Holy Spirit, but I don't want to give my opinion. I don't want to give what I think. I want to just take you to the Word of God. Like Peter took that crowd to the Word of God, to what Joel said. I just want to take you to the Word of God and show you what God's Word says. Because the bottom line is, when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, when we're baptized with the Holy Spirit, there are many manifestations that accompany the baptism of the Holy Spirit. When you get filled with the Holy Spirit, I promise you there's a power you've not known to forgive and to live this life. And that righteousness you've been made on the inside now begin to start working on the outside. When you're baptized with the Holy Spirit, there's a boldness that you have. These guys were totally different after the Feast of Weeks than they were when they lived with Jesus and walked with Jesus. I just don't want to be rude to them, even though they're dead, but I believe they can hear me and the things I say. They were cowards before the Feast of Weeks. Peter was an outright coward. He wouldn't admit he even knew Jesus. He denied Jesus. He cussed. But I'm telling you what, when he got filled with the Holy Spirit, he lit in the middle of the people that killed Jesus and told the truth in love, and thousands of people got saved. This is a different guy. When you get filled with the Holy Spirit, you will speak. You will speak in psalms and songs and hymns and spiritual songs. You'll make melody in your heart to the Lord. So one of the manifestations of Spirit-filled life is we're no longer murmuring and complaining, but we're praising God. You'll begin to magnify God instead of magnifying everything that's wrong. So there are many manifestations that accompany the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but I want to just verify quickly speaking with other tongues, because let's cut to the chase again. People can pretty much handle anything you got to say till you say other tongues. That's when the cringe factor hits. That's when the, well, what about hits. And so I need to just at a basic level verify this manifestation throughout Scripture. So we're going to go through this quickly. In Acts 2:4, the Bible says they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So there's the first witness. All right, second witness, I won't turn to it because we've looked at it already, is Acts 10:45-48. This is Cornelius, a Gentile, and his house. And you'll recall Peter went down and preached the gospel to them, and the Holy Spirit fell upon them just like it fell upon the 120 on the 50th day, the Feast of Weeks. Verse 46 says, How did Peter know the Holy Spirit fell upon them? For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. One of the manifestations of many was tongues. This is the second witness. And they magnified God. This is something that I've seen in my own life. That I mean, the day I got filled with the Holy Spirit, I quit magnifying myself. I quit magnifying my problems. I quit magnifying you people and how messed up you are. Isn't that what you magnify? Every other group's messed up. Relatives are messed up. You just magnify everything. But you get filled with the Holy Spirit and you learn how to walk into the Feast of Weeks and walk the Feast of Weeks out, walk the Feast of Pentecost out in your life. You'll be magnifying God for the rest of your life. Hallelujah. You'll be magnifying God. So we have tongues, but we also have they magnified God. Now this is the disciples. This is the disciples of John. And Paul is ministering to them, and he asked them if they had received the Holy Spirit since they believed. They didn't know there was a Holy Spirit. So then he baptized them. Once they said they were baptized under John's baptism, Paul baptized them in the name of Jesus. And it says, and when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. How many of you know you baptize saved people in water? And so these people are saved. They've experienced the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Jesus became their Passover the minute they believed and then were baptized. And when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. So here's the third witness of speaking with other tongues that came with the baptism, but they also prophesied. Now this connects us into 1 Corinthians chapter 12. That prophecy is one of the 9 gifts of the Holy Spirit that we are to desire and we are to seek and want to work in our life. Prophecy is you speaking in a known tongue under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. and it edifies people. It builds them up and it comforts them. I'm going to show you later that praying in the Spirit or praying with other tongues, that is you speaking under the anointing or the unction of the Holy Spirit, but you don't know what you're saying. But I'm going to show you from the Bible what you are saying and what is happening in an upcoming message. So they spoke with other tongues, another witness, and prophesied. And these were about 12 men. All right, the next witness is Acts chapter 9, verses 17 and 18. This is Saul's conversion. This is where Saul of Tarsus, the persecutor, number one persecutor of the church, Saul of Tarsus, was transformed and became the Apostle Paul, God's number one preacher. So he went from number one persecutor to number one preacher. Aren't you glad God can take you from that old life and get rid of that and do something great with your new life in Jesus? So this guy was a bad dude that became a good dude. And so Ananias has had a vision. Saul has had a vision, and that Ananias is going to go pray for him. So that's what's happening here. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and laying his hands on him said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." So Saul, when he had this open vision of Jesus, God is such bright light, and this was such a manifested vision. This was Jesus personally appearing to him that it literally blinded his physical eyes. So Ananias is praying for his eyes to be healed and for him to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. Notice there's no mention of speaking with other tongues here. That he was filled with the Holy Spirit, there's no mention of speaking with other tongues, there's no mention of magnifying God, no mention of prophesying. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 18, Paul is dealing in this chapter with the abuse of tongues and the misuse of tongues. And he's trying to explain to them in a public gathering how this is supposed to work. And he knew that if he says, just like I know, if I say anything negative about tongues, I guarantee you over half of people who believe in tongues assume now I'm against tongues. And Paul had that same issue when he was trying to explain to them that it's okay to be speaking with other tongues. I'm not going to forbid you to speak with other tongues, but there has to be things done decently in order, and you just need to know that I speak in tongues more than you all. And this was one tongue-talking church. These people, all of them were speaking in tongues and screaming in tongues and running in tongues, and it was a tongue feast. And yet Saul, or Paul, says, I speak with tongues more than you all. But when it comes to the public assembly and why we're assembling together, I'd rather speak in five words in the known tongue than thousands of words of even tongues and angels in an unknown tongue. Because if I stand up here and just speak in tongues, I'll get into all that later for the four or five that come back. Hallelujah. Amen. The bottom line is we don't know when Paul spoke in tongues, but we know biblically he did speak with other tongues. That opens the door for the questions I've had for years of, well, can you be filled with the Holy Spirit and not speak in tongues? Now, I want you to listen to me carefully, because this is a lose-lose proposition for me. We've had people leave this church because of what I'm about to say. I believe that you can be filled with the Holy Spirit and not speak in tongues. But I also believe that all those that are filled with the Holy Spirit can speak with other tongues. But there are reasons why people don't speak with tongues. And I have friends that were filled with the Holy Spirit that they didn't receive a prayer language and they didn't pray in other tongues, that personal prayer language, for over 3 years. One of my friends probably prays in tongues more than any human being I've ever met in my life. And he didn't pray in tongues till 3 years after he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And he tells people publicly why. He had all these hang-ups. He had been told so many negative things. It is hard to exercise your faith when you've been taught all this doubt. You know, there are people sitting here right now, you were taught that speaking in other tongues is of the devil. You've been told stuff like that and a lot of other things. So now you're having this experience. You're getting in the Word of God and you are receiving the Holy Spirit. And all of a sudden you're having all these manifestations. And this issue of tongues, you have a block because you think it might be of the devil. Or most people who don't speak in tongues, it's because A, they've been taught something wrong. B, they're truly confused about it like I was. C, they've seen so much goofy that they're afraid. You know, one of the things that amazed me, first time I ever heard speaking in tongues is of the devil. I'm talking about from a preacher, from a pulpit. The first thought I had was, well, if tongues is of the devil, how come everybody in bars aren't praying in tongues? If tongues is of the devil, why don't a bunch of gang members get together and pray in tongues before they rob you and rape you and kill some of you? You'll never find tongues among those who are serving the devil. You'll find it in the Bible, and you'll find it in people who love Jesus with all of their heart. That's where you'll find it. Those are the places you'll find this issue that is a cringe factor for so many speaking with other tongues. Again, it didn't say Paul spoke in tongues when he was filled, but the Bible does affirm he did speak with other tongues. Now, this I've heard taught that the Samaritans did not speak with other tongues when they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to show you that's wrong too. In Acts chapter 8, verses 14 through 21, this is Simon the sorcerer who has believed. Now think of who this guy is. He's Simon, not Simon Peter, but Simon the sorcerer. That means, listen, he operated when he was lost. He operated in the supernatural on the dark side. That's what a sorcerer does. A sorcerer operates in the supernatural, but it's the demonic. It's real, but it's the dark side. There's the dark side, and then there's the right light side. Now this guy gets saved, but he's with Philip, and he starts seeing signs and wonders. He sees the power of God. He sees miracles, people getting healed. And so he's thinking, man, I can operate in the supernatural on the right side. But can I get a witness? Just because you went from lost and operating in the demonic to saved doesn't mean you know what it's like to operate in the supernatural on the right side. Anybody know some immature people that operated one way on that side, got on this side, and they kind of brought some of that stuff with them? Well, that's who this guy is. And when you understand that, you can see the context of what happened to him. So in verse 14, we're talking about the Samaritans here, and the apostles went down to pray for them. Now, when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. They had only experienced the substance. Listen to me, everybody, look at me. They had only experienced the substance of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. They truly experienced the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and Jesus became their Passover. They were saved. They were born again. They were water baptized, and they were going to heaven. Did you hear me say all that? Then it says, then they laid their hands on them that, and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw, everybody say saw, when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money. Now, what's he trying to buy? Saying, give me this power also that anyone whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit. Get in his head here real quick. He's seeing something supernatural happen. He's seeing the power of God. He's seeing now that the Holy Spirit was given through the laying on of hands. And so he wasn't trying to buy the Holy Spirit. He wasn't trying to buy the baptism, gift, or promise of the Father. He was trying to buy the power to lay his hands on people and influence them with the supernatural. That's why this was so bad. And yet some of that goes on in churches even to this day. People are trying to buy positions. They're trying to buy the power to influence other people, the power to operate in the supernatural. And Peter had a response to that. Peter said, your money perish with you because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. And then he said, you have neither part nor portion in this matter. Everybody say matter. That's huge. In this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. How many of you know even under the New Testament, we need to get our hearts right with God? And so that's important, right? Number one, he saw something. He saw something. There was a manifestation of some kind because I've already taught you, you can't see the Holy Spirit. He's like the wind. All you can see is the manifestations of the Holy Spirit. All you can see is the positive damage that the Holy Spirit creates. Nobody caught that. Thank you, Joe. Dr. Joe. Sorry, I shouldn't have called your name. That was terrible. I'm just glad to be home. I missed you. I love you, brother. Amen. You can't see the Holy Spirit, but you can see the positive effect, the positive damage that he does in people's lives. So he saw something. Now, what did he see? Number two, Peter said, you don't have any lot or part in this matter. Verse 21 says matter. That word in the Greek in the Strong's Concordance is the number 3056. Look, it means logos. It's the Greek word logos. He said to Simon, you don't have any part nor lot in this logos. The word logos means something said. It means utterance, or a word. There was an utterance or a word. According to the context of Scripture, when they laid hands on them, they received the Holy Spirit, and there was a supernatural utterance. I submit to you, they spoke with other tongues. Hallelujah. They spoke with other tongues. Amen. I had this was great. A guy asked me, how in the world did you find that? Do you just look at every word in the Greek? And how would you know matter would mean that? Are you ready? It's in the margin of a Scofield Bible. Yeah, some of you got it. It's in the margin of a Scofield Bible. Brother Scofield brought attention to the word matter was an utterance, a supernatural utterance. So they did speak. I believe it was with other tongues. All right. In Mark chapter 16, this is the Great Commission. Well, I can't say this enough. I'm in a hurry here. But this is the Great Commission. And yet people have said things about these verses that put a holy fear on the inside of me. In Mark chapter 16, the Great Commission, starting at verse 15, Jesus said unto them, go ye into all the world. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth, whoever believes and is baptized, will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. Not the first century church. Some of you have been taught that all the supernatural died and passed away with the last apostle. Why would God write so much about the baptism in the Bible, an eternal book? Why would God spend entire chapters? Do you realize three whole chapters in the New Testament deals with the supernatural? 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. Three whole chapters. If this thing was only going to last for just a little while, why did God go to great extents to document the book of Acts and the baptism of the Holy Spirit? And now within the Great Commission, these signs are going to follow them that believe, not people drunk in a bar, not gang members destroying our property, and not unbelievers, not unbelievers in the church. These signs will never follow an unbeliever. Let me just say this to you too. The hardest thing to prove with the Bible is unbelief. That's why I take you to the Bible. For any question you have, I'll take you right straight to the Bible and show you, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. You'll never be able to use the Bible to prove unbelief. The Bible doesn't do anything but bring belief. And they that believe, he said, in my name, they'll cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it will not hurt them or harm them. This is divine protection, not snake handling. It says they will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. You know, let's just cut to the chase. There's only one thing in there that people cringe over. Do you know even denominational churches don't mind you casting a demon or two out a year? I mean, even churches full of unbelief go, that's the devil. Send them to Brother Dwayne. Even dead churches at least pray for the sick. Even dead churches believe there's divine protection in this life from serpents and drinking deadly things. It's the tongues issue, saints. It's tongues. And I've literally heard from pulpits that these passages are not in some of the oldest manuscripts. Run for the tall grass when people start taking scriptures out of your Bible. I love you, and I'm telling you the truth in love. Run for the tall grass when people try to tell you that what's in your Bible is not the Word of God. And here's what's scary. The same people who say those verses are not in the oldest manuscripts every single Sunday preach, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And anyone who believes will be saved. And anyone who doesn't believe will be condemned. That's hypocrisy. And I'm not condemning them. I'm saying we don't need to be hypocrites. And we need to believe what the Word says and let the Word stand on its own. God said those signs are going to follow us. They're going to follow us. Those signs are going to follow me. They're going to follow you because I and you believe. All right, our takeaway is relatively simple. Number one, Jesus fulfills the law and the prophets, and that includes the three major feasts. I'm living in those feasts every day of my life and the principles of those feasts. Number two, your salvation is not dependent on talking in tongues. Did you hear me say that? You do not have to speak with other tongues to be saved. Other tongues and manifestations of the baptism of the Holy Spirit are connected to the Feast of Weeks, not the Feast of Unleavened Bread. You can be born again, have the Spirit of God on the inside of you, the Word of God, the incorruptible seed, and not have to speak with other tongues. And this needs to be said because in some circles, if you don't speak with other tongues, you're not saved. And if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you have to speak with other tongues. Those are not true. And I'm not saying anything negative about tongues. I'm being honest about things, and there's a difference. And so you don't have to speak with other tongues to be saved. But number three, being filled with the Holy Spirit is to seek and desire all God has for us. Tongues and much more. See you next session. The purpose of tongues. Hallelujah. Amen. I am thoroughly convinced. I'm out of time, but I am thoroughly convinced if you take, I have never had anyone come to me and me take them to the Word of God and them not believe, ever. I don't have time for this, but I'm going to make time. I've been gone. I can take two more minutes in Jesus' name. Sue and I were pastoring in the Methodist church. And this lady knocks on the door and says, God told me to come to your house and that you were going to pray for me to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, I didn't have a problem with that till I found out who she was. She comes on into the house. I said, okay, do you understand this? Have you searched the scriptures? Do I need to explain anything to you? And she says, yeah, I understand it. My husband and I aren't in agreement about it. He's the pastor of such and such a church. Yeah, you feel my cringe factor. And so I said, look, lady, you're asking me to pray for you to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Do you really know what that means? And I'm a little uncomfortable with this. You know, your husband probably preaches even against me. And she goes, it isn't probably. He does preach against you. So I'm thinking, this is unreal. What do I do? And I didn't know any better. And so I just said, all right, I don't know what's going to happen, but it isn't my fault. And I prayed for her, and that woman took off in the most. See, I'm going to show you in the Bible that Paul talked about speaking with the tongues of men and angels. She took off in the most. It was just beautiful. It overwhelmed me. And I was so excited, and then she left, and then it hit me. What just happened, and I'm toast. That this will not go well. And so I'm asking God for favor. I'm preparing to apologize to the husband. I expected another knock on the door. Well, she goes home, she tells him what happened, and he was just upset about it. And she said, well, why don't you just take these scriptures and you explain them to me? He wound up getting filled with the Holy Spirit. And to this day, they pastor a Spirit-filled church. So I'm just telling you, I've experienced the depths of unbelief like you can't imagine. And I'm telling you what, God's Word is so powerful. It'll break off any darkness. It'll deliver you from any unbelief. And I believe before we're through, many of you are going to operate in many manifestations of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Man, that was awesome. Father, I love you and I thank you for the feast of unleavened bread. I've experienced my Passover meal and I feed on the Lamb of God every day of my life. Thank you for the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Pentecost. I thank you that I don't meet at the bottom of Mount Sinai, but I'm a part now of Mount Zion. And the fulfillment of the Feast of Weeks is working in my heart and life. And I thank you for the Feast of Tabernacles. Man, we're waiting on that final and last trump for that great harvest. And I'm excited about that and preparing for it. And I pray everyone within the sound of my voice be blessed. Amen and amen.
For additional free CDs or a catalog of all our teaching messages, please contact Dwayne Sheriff Ministries, Post Office Box 427, Durant, Oklahoma 74701, or call us at 580-920-1791. May the Lord bless and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And may the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace.